Praise the Lord. Come on, say praise the Lord wherever you are. You can type it into your comments. How many people are grateful? Yes. We have to learn to be grateful. We have to learn to be grateful no matter what we're going through. I know I'm grateful. I'm just grateful that God woke me up this morning. In spite of it all, God is good. In spite of it all, He's worthy of all the praise. We have to learn to praise God in the good times and the bad times. Yes, Lord. I'm just so excited to be back in the house of the Lord on today, and we thank God that you have saw fit to worship with us. We thank God for the musicians and the praise and worship team. Yes, Lord. If you wasn't blessed on today, they are not the problem. If that didn't touch your spirit on today, you know, you got to sometime check yourself. I mean, when you can just look back over your life and think about all the stuff God has brought you through, you can't do nothing but be grateful. You can't do nothing but be thankful. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you're grateful, give God some praise right where you are right now. If you're thankful, I know things might not be what you want them to be, but I'm thankful they're not what they could be. We just have to learn to be grateful. Paul said, in whatever state I find myself, I've learned to be content. Whether I'm full or hungry, abound or abased, I've learned through the good times and to the bad times to be content. Oh man, I'm excited. About what God is doing. And if you don't know what's going on, and if you don't know what God is doing, I'm reminded by His word that that's just the way He likes it. You don't have to know God's plans. You just have to remember His power. You have to remember His ability to do all things but fail. God, I don't know your plan, but I know your power, and I trust you. And because of that, I praise you, I worship you. First, give an honor to God, who's the head of my life, to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to His Holy Spirit, to the angel of the house, Pastor Mobley, to the deacons, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a word from the Lord on today. Come and go with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to read the first chapter, about the first 8 verses. Sometimes you just got to be okay with taking a moment and just worshiping God. I mean, sometimes you just got to take a moment and just say, God, I'm grateful. God, I'm thankful. We have to bring the spirit of worship back into worship. Because without the spirit of worship, we just having a gathering. But if we truly can worship God, things will start to happen. Things will start to move because it's worship that allows the faith to manifest in our scenarios. Because if we can only worship him after the breakthrough, that's not faith. But if I can worship him through my problem, through my trials, that's what shows faith. And the Bible tells me that it is impossible to please God without faith. I'm just so excited to be here. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In your Bible, it should start off by saying the prologue. And it reads as follows. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Listen to what Jesus says here. And he said to them, it is not for you. Put your name right there after you. It is not for you, Trey, to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. I want you to repeat after me. I want you to write into the comments. On today, the preacher's going to preach about, it's time to get right. To get right. Amen. Go ahead and put that in the comments. It's time to get right. And while you're putting that in the comments, if you haven't shared already, go ahead and share as I pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you. We thank you. We bless your holy name, and we just are grateful. We are thankful for all that you've done in our lives. God, we thank you for keeping us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for blessing us. God, we want to honor you on today. We thank you for what has transpired thus far in this worship experience. And we're going to be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. God, now I ask a special prayer that you strengthen my body. Speak to me and through me. Allow me to decrease so that you may increase. Hide me behind the cross. Let your children hear from you and see you, not hear me and see me. And we ask these many blessings in the name of Jesus, we pray. Let every heart say amen, amen, and amen. It's time to get right. It's widely believed by most that the book of Acts was written in conjunction, in connection with Luke's gospel. Therefore, the prologue should be interpreted as a continuation, as a sequel of the narrative that's found throughout the account of Jesus's life. It's most important to note the difference between Luke's prologue in his gospel and the prologue found in Acts, the historical account of the early church. Acts is known as a book of history. If it's true that this work is a continuation of Luke's previous writing, then one could return to the prologue in Luke and find a longer, a more lengthy description, if you will, of the letter and its purpose. Here, Luke remixes or intertwines or combines the flow of a prologue in a more natural way in being relative to the narrative. Whereas the introduction of his gospel was more of an abrupt transition. It was more of it jolted the very foundation of the church. Listen, let me break it down. A prologue is used to give readers extra information that advances the plot. It helps move the story into the thick of things. Okay? It is included in the front matter and for a good reason. And this is just a definition I found. Authors use them for various purposes, including giving background information about the story. It helps us understand what has happened, and it catapults us or propels us into the crest of the event. It gets us to the plot. It's that moment of silence to where you're sitting on the edge of your seat and you're trying to figure out what is the point here. Our Lord told the disciples the work that they were to do. The apostles had met together in Jerusalem and they wanted to know what were they to do next. And Christ, being in his resurrected form, I want you to understand this takes place after the resurrection. Okay, we are in between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. Are you following me? I got to give you the backdrop. I'm giving you the prologue, if you will. They are after the crucifixion and the resurrection, but right before the day of Pentecost. Right before the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he had ordered them not to depart, but to wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This would be the baptism by the Holy Ghost. Why is that important? Because it would have given them the power to do all the things that God has called them to do. What are you trying to say? That living this Christian life without the Holy Spirit is impossible. We have no power without the power of the Holy Ghost. The promise that Jesus made here confirms the divine promise, and it encourages us to depend on the Holy Ghost. We have to understand that they had to stay there and not move ahead of Jesus, as they would have missed their blessing. The church used to be a clinic for crippled souls. Now it's a museum for still saints. It used to be a hospital for the hopeless and helpless hearts. And now it's more of a theater for performing arts. Those who proclaim the gospel, we have to watch Satan more and more, because he will try to urge us and compel us to preach a gospel that's funny, but it lacks the fundamentals of the faith. Satan will try to get us to proclaim a gospel that's reasonable and accepted by all, but it's not real. Some of us are proclaiming gospels that prance around critical portions of the word. And we get standing ovations and people running around the church, but due to the lack of authenticity, the word it contains no power because the content is watered down. A lot of the words are exciting, but not authoritative. The church used to be a place where people could come and be loved on, be accepted, be encouraged. But the church, they just don't move like they used to. And the church is not the building, but we don't come to worship like we used to. Now we come when we feel like it. I remember when we were kids and the 3:30 service was packed, and if you overslept the AM service, you felt good about the fact that there was an afternoon service because you missed the 10 o'clock service or the 11 o'clock service. I remember a time where people didn't care if the church service cut into the football game. I can remember leaving Odessa and we would turn the game on 101 to Fox, and whatever we got to hear of the game, it just was what it was. Short of bad weather or inclement weather, I was probably 14 years old before I got to see a 12 o'clock Chiefs game in its entirety. Sunday, 12 o'clock, we never seen the Chiefs play, but that was just the way of life because nothing came before the worship experience. Worshiping God was the most important thing that we had to do on Sundays. That was just how we were raised. It was bled into us. Now, if you check your status, people absolutely despise any service that goes over 90 minutes. And if you even mention a 3 o'clock service, people will run up away from you like the Tasmanian devil. Gone. And I get that we have converted and become more convenient to keep people coming and interested. But what happened to when the Bible said that if I be lifted up from the earth, that I will draw all men unto? What am I trying to say? Jesus is the drawing card. The gimmicks and the convenience, all they are watered down versions of worship that have taken away the power and the potency that the church once possessed. The Lord has been so good to us. He's done so much for us. And we sit here like God hasn't done these things for us. My brothers and sisters, my black brothers and sisters, we should be running around and praising God more than anybody else. And I know that people want you to be the black activist from the pulpit, but I'm here to declare Jesus Christ. Because if it had not been for Jesus, we would still be in shackles and bondages, and we would still be drinking out of the whites only water fountains and using our own bath. If it had not been for Jesus, we would still be shackled up to this every day. Christianity is not a slave religion. Christianity is what set us free. So in honor of Black History Month, if you didn't have absolutely nothing to shout about, you can shout about that we got something to be happy about. There was a time when all somebody had to do was just sing you could just sing Blessed Assurance. I can't remember what number it was in the hymn book. Was it number 32 or something? I can't remember, but we used to know the number of Blessed Assurance, and you could just sing that song and people would get happy. Now you got to have electric guitars and you got to have the xylophones. You got to have the whole band. But but where are all these gimmicks when it was the Lord who delivered us from sickness? It wasn't the instruments. It wasn't all the new worldly things that we've ushered into the church that healed our body. It wasn't all these gimmicks and things we have going on that protected us from hurt, harm, and danger. It was God. It was God who has put food on our table. It was God who kept us through the Arctic blast that we just got out of. It was God that allowed us all to have a roof over our head. Christian Charity, I haven't gotten one report that any of us have had busted pipes or we didn't have anywhere to live. And I know some people did, but if you're one of the people who didn't, you got something right there to praise God about. Turn on the news and look at our brothers and sisters down in Texas. It could have been us. Some of us, let me help you understand it. Pull out a picture of yourself 10 years ago. Take a good look at it. And then on your phone after the sermon, take that picture from 10, 15 years ago, your favorite picture, and put it next to your most favorite picture now. And what would you say to yourself? Some of us would say, oh, Lord, Father Time has caught up. Oh, Lord, I should have said no to that Popeye's chicken sandwich. But we can look at a lot of pictures, and whatever it is, there may be some reasons why we don't like what we are compared to what we used to be. Some of us wish we were a few pounds lighter. Some of us wish we had a few more hairs on our head. Some of us wish that I wouldn't have lived such a hard life when I was younger. Maybe I would have aged more gracefully. Whatever your plight is, this is something that we can work on, how we used to be. And I'm not saying we got to go back to the old school, but I'm saying the fire, the zeal, the potency that the church once possessed, it's time to get right. It's time to get right. My first point is, we need to have the right message. We have to realize that the Son of God is without sin, and the message is the Son of God with all power. Jesus is the message. He is the message. You can sit down and have all the deep philosophical, theological, you know, exegetical conversations you want to have. It all comes back to Jesus the Christ from Nazareth. The message needs to be about Jesus. We got people preaching sermons to draw people into the church, but have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're preaching political, popular messages to draw people in, but we're not giving them Jesus Christ. That's why the church wants all the benefits of Jesus, but don't want to do any of the services that are connected to the benefits. Everybody wants pay without working. Jesus is the message. Whenever we need help, you can call out the name Jesus. There's something about that name, Jesus. Jesus, that name is life-giving. Can I talk about it for a second? The name of Jesus is soul-saving. The name of Jesus is sickness-healing. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's joy in the name of Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, the demons flee. At the name of Jesus, the demons. My Bible says that there's no name under the heaven by which man can be saved but other than the name of Jesus. When you almost slid off the highway, I bet you call on the name Jesus. Someone asked me before, what you preaching about? I said, Jesus. What you preach about last week? Jesus. And if you tune in next week, I'm going to be preaching about Jesus. And the next time Daddy preach, he's going to be preaching about Jesus. Because it's at the name of Jesus that Jesus is the message. When we get sick, it's Jesus that can heal your body. When you in trouble, it's Jesus that can heal your body. When our loved ones go on to heaven, it's Jesus who can comfort you. It's Jesus that can understand your tears. It's Jesus. Jesus is the reason that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's because of Jesus. You can use your pulpit for whatever you want. That's between you and God. You can spew out hatred and you can spew out all that stuff. But here today, we're going to talk about Jesus, because it's Jesus that saves. It's Jesus that heals. It's Jesus that delivers. Jesus. I need you to understand that God doesn't show up because of our holiness. God doesn't show up because of how good we look. God doesn't show up because of how good we may preach. God shows up because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. That's why God shows up. So we have to have the right message. And we must have the right method. We must have the right method. So Jesus said, you must be witnesses of me. So of me is what we just talked about, the message. But he said that we must be witnesses, the right method. Nobody wants to witness. I know Satan has confused us into thinking that because we come to church on Sunday and midweek Bible study that I am witnessing. No, church, that's worshiping. That's not witnessing, okay? They not the same thing. Let me help somebody. Start at home. Start witnessing to the people underneath your roof who don't know Jesus Christ. You can practice on your husband, practice on your wife, practice on your live-in parents and your children, your live-in siblings, whomever. Start to tell people about the goodness of God. Start at home. And then move out to your family. Move out to your friends and move on to your coworkers. You should not be able to profess Christianity and not be telling anybody about the goodness of the Lord. We got to start talking about Christ more than the Chiefs. Come on, let me help somebody. I can talk about the Chiefs to my brothers and sisters who are already saved, but the people I'm bumping into who might go to hell, I got to inject and insert Jesus Christ into that conversation. People can't keep coming around us, and we possess the power of the Holy Ghost, and they leaving us the same way they met us. Come on. People are bumping into us and we saved, and they leaving the same way they met us. You don't need to have a master's of divinity. You don't need to have your doctorate of theology in order to witness. All you have to do, listen to this. This is real deep. This is like Bishop Jakes. All you got to do is just tell somebody how good God has been to you. Now, who knows your story better than you? You don't have to memorize it. You don't have to practice it. All I got to say is, well, God saved my soul. And that time my daddy was sick, he healed his body. And that one time my wife was sick, he took care of that. And I remember that time I didn't feel like getting up, but God gave me the energy to get up. And then I remember when I was on my way to hell, and it was the blood of Jesus that saved me. See, I don't have to rehearse that. I just have to speak to the goodness of the Lord in my life. I didn't have to study all night for that, because my testimony is mine. I don't need it to be authenticated by you. You know, when you try to do something on a device and you've never used that device before, then that company or that card is going to send you an authentication code. It's going to send you a code of authenticity to make sure it's you getting into your account. See, I don't need that two-step security on my testimony. I don't need you to believe it or he lying. That's on you. I know what God has done for me. And if it had not been for God on my side, I know exactly where I would be. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And everybody ain't shy. Some of us, we won't shut up. We'll talk all day long. But we got a problem to talk about the goodness of the Lord. Hey, next time you tell me to shut up, it's going to be because I'm talking about Jesus. A lot of us is talking about a whole bunch of nothing. What about what Jesus has done? In the text, the word witness in the Greek means martos, which means the word in the English is martyr. And what he's saying is that a true witness will lay down his or her life for who or whoever he or she is being an ambassador of. You will lay down your life and become a martyr for the sake of the gospel. Now, what are we saying? How do we make that apply to these times? That means if you got a trip planned and God calls you to do something, God comes first. Most people don't wake up at 10 and want to be a preacher. If you had asked me at 10 what I was going to be, I'd be playing in the NFL on Sundays. And then after that, I was going to start my own business. And then after that, I was going to be a doctor. But I realized me and school don't get along. And if you want to make God laugh, like the people used to say, tell him your plans. Everybody is doing their own thing, but nobody wants to really lay down their life for the gospel. How many people are willing to be martyrs, to be true witnesses for the gospel? Back when I was a young kid, I figured I'd be playing 10, 12, 15 years in the NFL. I never would have thought I'd be in my 16th year of ministry. And so I've learned, quit trying to tell God our plans. We have to have the right method. Jeremiah said in his word that I know the plans that I have for you. In the text, it said quit worrying about seasons that God has under his authority. Some seasons will be good and some will be bad and some will be bountiful and some will be blessed, but some will be struggles. But your faith means you don't have to know what the next season is. What do I know about the next season? Is that God is there. Peter asked a question, said, Lord, we left it all to follow you. What do we get in return? We always looking for what do we get in return. So we have to have the right message. And then we have to have the right method. We have to be willing to sacrifice our plans for the betterment of God's kingdom. We all guilty at some point, and you have to evaluate on your own, of trying to establish wealth and store up treasures here on earth. And if the last year hasn't taught us anything, that death has no respect of age, of person, of race or color, of size. It has no respect. And if you have any social media account, you know that people are dropping dead left and right, and it's not all corona. We have to make sure that our heavenly account is in right standing. And it's easy to say whatever you want to say, but we need to pay more attention to our heavenly account than our physical financial account. Only what we do for Christ will last. Think about the man who stored up all the barns and he sat back in awe of all that he thought he had done. And he just looked at everything that he worked so hard for. All of his earthly blessings had come true and then some. He prospered beyond his own belief. And the Lord told him that on this day, your soul will be required of you. Only what we do. Don't lay up treasures here on earth that moth can eat and thieves can steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. My final point. We have to have the right mindset. We have to have the right mindset. A lot of us have to, the last point was a prologue to bring me to this point. We have to change our mindset to become more holy and put our mind more on things of a heavenly nature than trying to be focused on what the world says we should be focused on. I'm not saying that we need to live poverty stricken. I'm not saying that we can't be smart with our money and invest and look for returns and increase our value and worth in some of the same ways that the world does, but it can't be and it shouldn't be our primary focus. Nothing should get more attention and more investment of our mind, body, and soul than what we can do for the kingdom. It's time to get right, church. It's time to get right. We got to get back to where we wake up and worship should be the first thing on our mind on Sunday. Spending time with God should be the first thing on our mind when we wake up throughout the week. We have to get in the right mindset to worship God and witness for Jesus as we've all been called to do. I don't know of a rougher year that could get us more motivated to get on the battlefield for Jesus Christ. We have to change our mindset. We have to quit condoning things that God condemns. We can't dance around it. I love everybody and I respect everybody, but there are topics and subjects that the world and some churches have started to condone just to be popular. Do you want to be popular or do you want to be powerful? Do you want to lift up the name of Jesus or lift up the name of man and liberals? It is time to let Jesus be the drawing card. It's okay to not be accepted. Everybody's not going to like you. Everybody's not going to like you. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Listen to this. This is where we're going to hang out a little bit. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Remember that word witness and martos. Unto death. Even the death on the cross. We have to check our ego at the door. We have to leave our pride at home. Okay, we not here for me today, and we not here for you today. It's not about me. I want you to say that to yourself, type it in the comments. Tell yourself it's not about me. You are not the only saint in the book of life. Okay, you're not the only pebble in the sand. You're not the only rock in the gravel. It is not all about you. But we've gathered here today to lift up the name of Jesus. We've gathered here today online to lift up the one who saved our soul. We've gathered here today to lift up the one who died for us on Calvary. We're not here for you. We have to learn to humble ourselves. We have to take on the mindset that Jesus did, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the Prince of Peace. He was the Rose of Sharon. He was all these things, and he humbled himself and had become obedient to death. And not just a death in war or a death in battle, but even death on the cross. What are you saying, preacher? That death on the cross is a different death. Death on the cross is a death of degradation. It is a death in which you degraded and stripped down naked. It's a death to where you hung naked in between two thieves and people are watching you exposed and you are royalty. Death on the cross with crown of thorns on your head and you've come down from heaven through 40 and two generations. That's the type of humility that our Jesus possessed. He came down through 40 and two generations and never sinned one time. He was totally innocent and they nailed him to the cross. We have to humble ourselves. They put a sponge on his lips. They put a crown of thorn on his head. And between the sixth and the ninth hour, he gave up his ghost. And they pierced him in the side. And blood and water came pouring out. My Bible tells me that there was a great earthquake. And the veil ripped into two. And they took him down and they laid him in old man Joseph's borrowed tomb. And he laid there all night Friday night. And he laid there all night Saturday night. But right early Sunday morning, the Bible says that he got up and he left the clothes there. And he took the napkin that they wrapped around his waist and he folded it up and he left it by the door. And what that means in the old days is that if I ate at your house and I liked exactly what I had, I would fold the napkin up and leave it by the door. And what that meant is that I would come back to your house again. And Jesus left the cloth by the door. And he walked out of the tomb. And people think that the angel moved the stone for Jesus to get out. But the angel moved the stone for us to get in. And that cloth by the door means that I'm leaving, but I'm coming back to pick up my church without spot or wrinkle. But while I'm going to prepare a place for you, I give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to get you through the tough times. He's going to get you through the bad times. He's going to lead you and he's going to guide you. He's going to give you perfect peace. He's going to comfort you. He's going to soothe you. He's coming back, church. And this pain that we endure on earth is but for a moment. This too shall pass. Whatever you're going through in your life, lean on the Holy Ghost. Because he's going to comfort you in your time of need. Because he sent the mighty comforter to wipe the tears away. Huh. Everything here on earth will come to an end. I'm going to leave you with this. In baseball, if the pitcher isn't doing well, I'm so excited, I'm trying to contain myself. You will see the manager come out the dugout and he'll have a conference with the catcher and the pitcher and he'll talk to them and try to get them motivated a little bit. And sometimes the manager will go back to the dugout and he'll give the pitcher a few more chances to get things right. But sometimes you've done all that you've been called to do. Sometimes you have fought the good fight and you have done what you've called to do. So the manager will say, go ahead and have a seat. I want to win this game. And the pitcher can see the relief pitcher over in the dugout. And what am I trying to say? That no matter what mindset we're in, God always has somebody ready to replace us. We're all expendable in the kingdom of God. And God will always have a witness. And God will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And you think I'm lying? Let me take it to the word. We had Joseph. And when Joseph died, they had Moses. And after Moses came Joshua. And after Joshua came Samuel. And after Samuel came David. And after David came Solomon. And after Solomon came Isaiah. And then Jeremiah. And then Ezekiel. And then Daniel. And then Hosea. And I could keep going. But for the sake of my landing, I'm going to fast forward to John the Baptist. And after John the Baptist came Jesus. Jesus is the mindset. Jesus is the message. I know sometimes we're trying to see if it's going to rain, so you get your umbrella. If it's going to be cold, you grab your skull cap. If it's too cold, Brother Freddie going to put on some long johns. If it's snow, you put on your boots. You can have all type of different things for the different elements. But I don't care what climate you are in your life. I don't care what you're going through in your life. There's one name that can fix it all. And it's Jesus the Christ. He can cast out demons. He can heal sickness. He can open up blind eyes. He can open up deaf ears. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. See how simple it is? It's Jesus. My kids ain't acting right. Oh, Jesus. Sickness is in my family. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I feel like I'm going crazy. Jesus. When I can't sleep in the midnight hour, Jesus. When I don't know which way to go, Jesus. Be a compass. Be my battle axe. Jesus. There's just something. There's just something about that name. You ever just called on the name Jesus? You don't even have the words to say, but you just know the power that the name possesses. You can just say Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will make intercession and make utterance for you and for me. We don't even know what we need to pray for, but Jesus. That's why he told the disciples, you sit right here, because the gift I'm about to give you. And church, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, contrary to other doctrines, to other theologies, I declare and decree right now that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And you need it. You gotta have it. You want to know how you made it through? It was the Holy Ghost. And we only got the Holy Ghost because of Jesus. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Gracious.